around. Beholding Christ in the Old Testament. Identifying Christ in the Day of Atonement ritual. You're familiar with the feast days. The word festival comes from feast day and festivals. And opposite of carnival, which was a flesh celebration, carne. But this celebration was not a feast. In fact, it was a fast. Dropped an E there. And so you have a fast. This was the time of thinking about sin, and it happened one time a week, and it involved the high priest alone and a worshiping in the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which was never used except for this purpose. So if you are familiar with some of the terms, Rosh Hashanah, that's the New Year festival. It was marked by 10 days of penitence. This is acting in such a way as to encourage your repentance. And so they would fast, which you know, tends to make you feel hungry. And they would wear sometimes sackcloth, which is like burlap, to make you feel itchy and not comfortable. Sometimes throw ashes on her head, like itching powder, you know. And so all of this to just emphasize outwardly the sadness that they should be feeling inwardly for their sin. And so the 10th day of that celebration was the Day of Atonement. This is when Jews acknowledge their sins and pray for forgiveness. Now, let me give you the three passages here, and then we'll build on these. Now, Leviticus 6:16, which is the main section on the Day of Atonement, verses 15, then 23, 24. Then shall he, the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering. I should mention that there were two animals involved. One was killed, the throat sliced, the blood collected. We'll get to that. The other was the scapegoat, which in the Hebrew, Brother Jeb Porter told me, is go-away goat. And so a very symbolic happening there, that the priest would take his hands and lay it on them, the picture of communicating and pouring onto this animal the sins of Israel. And then it would be led out into the wilderness, and somebody was taken to just lead it out into the wilderness and let it go. And presumptively, they can't take care of themselves, so presumably they would die out there, bearing the sins away. This is the concept of bearing the sins away. But we're looking at the goat that is slain. So he will kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. Now, the veil is that veil that kept the holy place from the holiest of holies. Had embroidered on it the cherubim, which was not a little cute cherub, but a warrior angel. That threatening, I don't know if it had mean face or what, but the idea is don't come here. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat, is the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest. An ark means something that carries something. And the Ark of the Covenant then had this golden lid with, again, seraphim on each end. You've seen it if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've seen it there. And so the that was there, and the mercy seat was the solid gold lid. So blood was sprinkled upon it as well, before the mercy seat, in front of the mercy seat. Now, 23:24, and Aaron, who is the head priest at this time, shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. This is an offering not for an individual who sinned. He didn't bring his lamb and say, I have sinned, this goat needs to die for me. This was an offering for the people generally. This was to set the stage then for any individual that wanted to ask personal forgiveness of sins. He could do that because God had already covered them by the Day of Atonement. Later in Leviticus 16, verses 29 to 30 and 34, this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. This is where you feel bad. You don't rejoice. You feel sad about it. And do no work at all, neither it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Everybody in the land had to celebrate this, whether you were a Jew or not. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement. That word means a covering, not a removing of the sins, but a covering for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That means that God can't see the sin when he covers it himself, and now he's not angry with you because of sin. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we get to the New Testament, we come to the book of Hebrews, and there we find that the apostle writing it, I think it was Paul, explains very specifically how that Christ's work was a fulfillment in actuality of what the atonement, the Day of Atonement, was doing ritually. It was using symbols with the goat and the goat's blood, and going into the tabernacle and then the holiest of all. He was standing before that which represented the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the sacrifice was made. So here, Hebrews 9:11-14, Christ being come in a high priest, so here he's taking the position of the high priest for the Day of Atonement, high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Tent is the idea here, but it was that special tabernacle. Later, time of Solomon, it became a temple. They built a temple, but not made with hands. Christ is being involved in the real tabernacle, which is the spiritual one in heaven. That is to say, not of this building. And the idea here is not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. What was symbolically done by the goat blood is done by his own blood, by Christ. He entered in once into the holy place. The holy place is that holiest of all, where he was before the Ark of the Covenant. Christ ascended up and was in the very presence of God, the actual throne of God. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, makes holy to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, what we see is, in the New Testament, we see Jesus doing a number of very important things. We see his laying down his life as the Lamb of God, fulfilling the symbolism of the slain Lamb. We see him rising from the dead to newness of life. And then we see him ascending to heaven from the Mount of Olives, leaving earth to go to heaven. And he talks, counsels the disciples about it, that he was leaving them, and so on, talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. All right, in the Day of Atonement ritual, we get an understanding of why he did what he did. We see then the larger story, the meta-narrative, if you will, is explained to us. So, in the to the believing Jew, Christ's works would have explained the Day of Atonement. When he looked back at what Christ accomplished, he would say, well, that was the Day of Atonement. But for most of us, Gentiles, the believing Gentile, it works the other way. We see what Christ did, and it leads us back to see what was going on, what was being symbolized in the Day of Atonement. So let's look at the layout of the tabernacle. God revealed the tabernacle to Moses when he was in Mount Sinai. There on the mountain, he saw a vision. I believe that God opened up heaven to have him see spiritual things. He saw there the spiritual tabernacle or temple. And he said that he was to make it after that pattern. There he saw the actual, although spiritual, temple in heaven. He was told to make a duplicate of the real thing for Israel's earthly worship. So he's making a smaller example, a model of you, if you will, of with tent and wood and structure, things that could be disassembled and carried across the wilderness, but and then set up again for the worship. And he saw that in heaven. Now, in our drawing, north here is the top, like we're looking at a map. On the east, to the right, we see the opening would have been right in the center, right in front, just to the right of the brazen altar. Brazen is the word for bronze or brass. So that's where if you're bringing your lamb to sacrifice for your sin. You become convicted of your sin, you bring a lamb. You would walk around until you get into that opening on the east. And then all around it would be a wall of linen, a curtain up on posts all around. And that was just, it was not a thing for everybody to see, oh, I wonder what he did. He's over there sacrificing, see, and that kind of thing. It was, you were personally worshiping before God. So as the worshiper entered, you see from the right, he would have first come to the brazen altar. Now this thing was big. It was 5 cubits long, which is for us about 7.5 feet. And 5 broad, so it's a square, 7.5 feet square, and 3 cubits high, so about 4.5, nearly 5 foot high. The 4 corners were formed to have horns that came out, and that was of one piece with it. And then a fire was kindled inside, then a grate was put on top. You think of like a grill with a fire down and a grill on top. And here all the blood sacrifices were killed and burned. When it was a sacrifice unto God, the blood was shed, and then the body was put on the grate, and it was it smelled like a barbecue. It smelled like grilling out. So it was a sweet savor, a sweet smell unto God, and not offensive because things were cleaned up and so on before it was thrown on there. But it was killed and burned there. Now, the next thing you would see is the laver. We get lavatory and other things meaning the same type of thing, but it was a big bowl, and it had water, containing water. The laver was to be made of brass or bronze, and it consisted of 2 parts, the bowl and then the pedestal or the foot. and so the bowl could be removed. But it was fairly large, much larger in the temple, but tabernacle, large thing. Then the next thing that he would see is the tent itself, the tabernacle itself, which we see in the black lines. The tent was 10 cubits high, which would be for us about 15 feet. So you think about maybe a floor and a half, you know, regular building, usually about 10 feet per story. And then it was also 10 feet wide, so 15 by 15 high and 15 wide. As he's coming to the end of it, it would be a square, 15-foot square. And then it went 30 cubits long, so it was 45 feet long. So that 15 that he saw, he'd have it three times down the side. So 15 by 45 feet. I don't know if you can think of something about that size that you'd be walking around. Now, the inside then was divided up into two parts, as you see here. The first part was called the holy place, the longer part, and it was 10 cubits, 15 feet, by 20 cubits, so 10 by 30 feet, or 15 by 30 feet. And in it was found the three pieces of furniture, holy furniture. You had the table of showbread. It was a table, and bread was put upon it. It was to hold 12 loaves of special bread. Now, it comes back to the idea that bread is sort of the basic food. People would talk about, I need my bread and water, you know, and bread was just almost a symbolism for food. Taking the grain, grinding it into flour, and baking it was something people could live on. And so here is the symbolic of the bread of life, the life-giving from Christ. Then there was the golden altar, and it was the altar of incense, so an altar where things were burned. But this was incense. On a practical level, this was inside a big tent with animal skins hanging outside. And if you've been camping out in a tent for any period of time, you know there's a smell that comes with that. If it gets wet and so on, it dries out and so on. So this was the deodorization of the tabernacle on a practical level. But then this was a special incense with the frankincense and some other things that were made. And this was the only place, this formula of incense was to be made only for this and to be used only here. You couldn't sneak some back and use it for your home. This was holy in the sense of separate. This was just for the sake of God's worship. And it also had the lampstand, and it was fed like candles, fed by oil, but olive oil, and it had seven. You've seen that with the three on each side and one in the center. That was the lampstand. It gave light inside the tabernacle. It was had no windows. So that's what we're looking at. That's the physical part of it. Now, if you were to go behind the veil there, which you were not allowed to, but only the high priest once a year, you would come into this, and the only thing in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And so the second part is 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, 15 feet high. It's a perfect cube. I find it interesting. You might not, thinking about it, but the final home of the Christian is the New Jerusalem, which is described as a cube. Now, instead of 15 feet, it's about 1,500 miles cubed, but a cube. And people saying, why is it a cube? And I think this is why it's a cube. Or this is a cube because that's going to be a cube. I don't know how God thought about that or how we should. But and there's no window there, and there's no light there, so they would open when the priest would open it up, and we actually have situations where the lampstand is found in the holiest of holy. But I think that's where the lampstand is put inside, where the light can shine in. You can see what you're doing. So the Ark of the Covenant was 2.5 cubits, which is about 3 3/4 feet long, 1.5 cubits wide, 2 1/4 feet wide, and then 1.5 high, so 2 1/4 feet high. So squared at the end and then longer. The lid was made of solid gold, was the base for two cherubim that were raised wings facing each other. They were bowed down, the wings going over, their face bowed down, as if bowing before God. And from the space between the two cherubim, God promised to speak to Moses. So it's not like a loudspeaker or that type of thing. It's just the presence of God would speak from that area. All right, that's the setting and the symbolic imagery there. So let's look secondly at the procedure of the ritual of the Day of Atonement. These were the duties of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The first thing were sacrifices. The high priest offered a sacrifice for the cleansing of the temple and its furnishings. So first of all, before he does any holy work, he works to show that a sacrifice has been made for the place itself. This is done to remind us all that this is an earthly thing put together, constructed by the Levites, who were sinful men and so on. But it needs, every year, would need to be re-cleansed. He then sacrificed for his own cleansing before he did the work of the high priest itself, but he had to deal with himself first. This was to prepare for the real work of the day. The real work began with the sacrifice of the sinless lamb for the sins of the people, and he collected its blood in a bowl. So the first thing were the sacrifices. Secondly, the high priest washed himself, changed clothes, and returned to do the work of applying the blood. So the sacrificing, slicing of throats, cutting of the animal, it was a bloody work. And so he would then wash and change clothes and be walk in newness as he does the third part. He enters on this one day a year into the holiest of holies and stood before the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God. There he dipped a branch of hyssop into the bowl of blood and then would shake, sprinkle the ark and the area around it. The last thing that he would do is, backing out of that, he would close the veil, move the lampstand back away, and then leave to be reset for the next year. So that's what was happening on that day. Now, the third thing we want to look at is how Jesus fulfilled the pattern of the Day of Atonement, how all of this was basically explaining to us how God thinks about cleansing this, you see. So first, Jesus was the Lamb of God. The sacrifices were first, you see. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith to him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. And the King James margin here tells us that this word taketh is the word beareth away, like the scapegoat, focusing especially on not just any Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God at the Day of Atonement. Taketh away, beareth away the sin of the world. So he was representing both. Then Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So again, here Jesus Christ, who is being talked about here, is in Revelation 5:12, he's being called here the Lamb of God that was slain, and to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So he is worthy of your praise because he died as this Lamb. All right. Then secondly, Jesus was resurrected into newness of life. We said that after the sacrifice, the high priest changed his clothes. He became new again, fresh and clean. And so Jesus, fulfilling this, was resurrected into newness of life. He began his work as high priest. His work was to be the Lamb of God in the dying. Then, after his resurrection, he takes on the role of the high priest. The high priest wasn't killed in sacrifice, you see. So he was the Lamb of God. Then, in newness of life, he becomes the high priest. As it's mentioned, Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him, but with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ walking in newness of life, you see. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So here, not the Lamb now, but the high priest. The third is that Jesus ascended to the very throne of God, the ascension. Growing up, I had often wondered why, what was the big deal about the ascension? It didn't really mean anything. I found here that this is part and parcel of the whole salvation process, because the blood was shed, but he hadn't presented the blood before the throne of God. The ascension did that. He entered heaven itself and not the earthly replica, not the Ark of the Covenant representing where God sits, but he went to God himself. Hebrews 9:11b, greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The word building is the normal word for creation. So this was a spiritual thing that exists in heaven. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, the symbols of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear, not before the Ark of the Covenant, but in the presence of God for us. And then fourthly, he applied his own blood to the throne of God. Now, we don't have any indication that he somehow sprinkled God sitting on his throne. That would have not needed to be cleansed. But the blood was presented. If you think of the high priest as saying, Lord, I come before you saying that the blood of this animal has been shed for all of Israel. They are now capable of being saved because your work has been done. You have sacrificed for them. This is unto you. I present the blood. And they actually talk about how sometimes they would, we don't find this in the scripture, but the history was that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest because he felt that if he did something wrong and offended God in this, he would be struck dead, and he'd be struck dead in the holy place that nobody could enter. So if he didn't come out for a while, they'd have to pull the rope and pull him out and get the next high priest to come in and try to do a better job. That might be legend, I don't know, but I've heard a lot of people talk about it. But Christ applied his own blood to the throne. Hebrews 9:12b, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The fifth thing is, you remember the fifth was that the high priest would leave to prepare for next year. But instead of leaving the throne room to return next year, he stayed and was seated beside God the Father at his right hand, technically on his throne. In other words, he was also ruling on the throne that is God's throne now, but he was sitting to his right hand. Hebrews 9:25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, he's not going to do this anymore, as the high priest entereth into the body, into the holy place every year with the blood of others. High priest had to do it every year because he died, but Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So that work was done. That's how that worked. Can we go back and look at the map then again? All right. You see, then, holy place, holiest of holies and holy place, the sinless lamb was slain and the blood was collected. The high priest changes clothes and washes. Then he goes through the holy place into the holiest of holies. The high priest enters the holiest of holies and stands before the presence of God. With Christ, then, he becomes the sinless lamb that was slain. We see that he was resurrected from the dead, taking on the role of the high priest. He, ascending up from the Mount of Olives, goes to come before God himself. And we don't have anything physical, like Christ didn't rise up, didn't ascend holding a bowl of blood. I don't think that was necessary for this purpose. But he came before the very presence of God, and his blood sacrifice was accepted. So at that point, he sits down. And the last part of this, which the book of Hebrews gets into, is Christ had made a promise of something before he left, that he would send, if I go and do this, I will send the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Peter was preaching in the day of Pentecost, he says, let me tell you what's going on here. The God that you killed, died, is alive again. He went to heaven, and he has sent this, which you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit is coming to work. And it's the Holy Spirit's coming that started the church, because it's the Holy Spirit coming with living within us that makes our salvation different from Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit was with them in salvation, but with us, he is within us. Christ made that specific promise, difference. So that's what happened. Once he's seated there, now the work can go on for the church. All right, there we have it. And the lesson given here is that God showed what he was going to do, what I think we would have to say, what he considered necessary for man's salvation. And then he showed the symbolic version of it all through the Old Testament. But it was all fulfilled, all done in the actual reality of the spiritual world when Christ came to do that. Bring up any questions. It's a big deal, but we're really past our time. But how are we doing? Lead any question? All right, great. Well, then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for sharing with us how Christ was the fulfillment both of the lamb slain, and then of the high priest, of the entering into the very presence of God with the blood shed, and then being seated that he might send the Holy Spirit to do that special work of indwelling that we have the privilege of experiencing as the church, the body of Christ. We pray thy blessing upon us then in Jesus' name. Amen.